nature's man by a standard divine, for he sees underneath every outward design. He looks past possessions and costly attire. He studies the heart, every thought and desire. For the eyes of the Lord are searching to and fro. We have no secret that our God does not know. Our Father knows our thoughts. He understands every part. Man sees the outside, but God sees the heart. Our God does not judge by how tall we may stand, or how much we possess, or the rank we command. His gaze goes far deeper to things that endure. He honors the man that keeps his heart pure. For the eyes of the Lord are searching to and fro. We have no secrets that our God does not know. Our Father knows our hearts. He understands every part. Man sees the outside, but God sees the heart. Man sees the outside, but God sees the heart.
Amen. Thank you, guys.
At this time, we're going to go ahead and have the men come that are going to serve the Lord's table. You can come make your way to the front. And again, there's a purpose why we're doing what we're doing this morning. And what I want you to do is we partake of the elements this morning. I want it to be a blessing to you as you remember. And so this morning we're going to be focusing on what God has done for us as we look at the cross, as we look at his substitution, his place, his grace, his mercy, all for us. This do in remembrance of me, and of course for his honor and for his glory. And so, as you normally do, take time to focus and think. And again, the key word is remember. Remember what Jesus Christ has done for you. We're going to be taking of the two elements. The first element is the bread, the unleavened bread. We have a little bit new of a bread here this morning, but it's unleavened bread for you to partake of. And what is the significance of that bread? The remembrance is remembering very specifically that Jesus Christ broke his body, if I can say it that way, or he made available his body to each and every one. It's for you. Are you grateful and thankful that God made himself available to you? You ought to be thankful. And so we'll partake of that first, and then we will partake of the juice that represents the shed blood. And here the significance is not just the remission of sin, but to understand that he has provided for us a place in his place, next to him. He's given us much mercy. He's given us also much grace. And so as we partake this morning, remember what God has done for you. And from there we'll go on in the message this morning. And I trust that it will be a blessing to you. So take just a... Now, I don't want you to lose what we just did. There's a reason why. I wasn't just doing it to switch some things up this morning and make things a little bit different so that you're not falling asleep. That's not why we did it. We did it this morning because I think it makes sense with where God is leading us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want it to be that you've got in mind your gratefulness, your thankfulness of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Now, we're going to come back to some of those thoughts on what he's done for you in a little bit. Now, I've got an interesting title to my message, but don't get lost in it and don't think for a moment that I'm going to give you answers politically. But my message this morning is entitled, Does My Vote Make a Difference? Does my vote count or does my vote make a difference? Now, I would submit to you that if you have not already voted, I trust that you will vote in the next couple days. And some of you might say, will my vote really count? Now, I don't really know if your vote will count out there today because of the way things are. But I do know that the intention is that your vote would count, okay? I hope that my vote counts. I hope that it is counted properly. And I hope that they do a good job at counting those votes. But your vote, the way it's set up, is supposed to make a difference, make an impact. We're supposed to be a democracy where the people understand and vote, and that we have a say in who our leader is. And so I would say even for Tuesday, yeah, your vote does count. But this morning we're not talking about the elections. Your vote does count, and we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to be looking specifically at verse 58. So if you go to this passage, chapter 15, and let's look at the very end of this passage. Now, I want to read it, and then we're going to give a little bit of a background this morning. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, this verse is based upon what has happened in the past. We notice that there is a word, therefore. Somebody has cleverly stated what, or asked the question, what is the word therefore? Therefore. Well, it's a word that combines some thoughts. It combines what was previously written or mentioned with a closing thought here. So verse 58 rests upon the rest, the beginning, the first 57 verses of the chapter. Now, who can tell me what is the subject of chapter 15? What's the subject of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, okay? The resurrection. Now, Paul makes an amazing appeal. 57 verses, well, not quite, 49 verses. He kind of changes that in verse 50 and gives the conclusion of the matter. But in all of these verses, Paul is making an amazing statement. If there were no resurrection, we have what? Nothing. I mean, Jesus Christ went to the cross. Are you thankful for the cross? Yes. I mean, we were just celebrated that. He went to the cross. He took my spot. Substitution. I'm so glad that I did not have to go to the cross or even greater hell. We deserve this, right? For the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. None of us deserve heaven. None of us deserve mercy. None of us deserve grace. But God, in his mercy and grace, he sent Jesus to the cross in my place. Wow. That is an amazing thing. That is a tremendous thing. Yet God did that. Jesus Christ did that. He died in my place. And then he was buried and he went. And when a person goes to the grave, it symbolizes what? It symbolizes an end. It symbolizes defeat, really, because something, they succumb to something. And when we die, we have succumbed to the enemy or to
You know, life is gone now. And if Jesus only would have went to the cross, and it couldn't have happened this way, but just in our human thinking, if Jesus would have went to the cross, but he would have been buried there and he would still be buried there, what would we have? We would have nothing. We would have nothing because death had victory. It caused its blow upon all of humanity, and we were losers. If Jesus would have been in the grave forever, then he really would have been a loser. But that's not the case, because on the third day, what happened? Jesus rose from the grave. And when he did that, he declared victory over death. He declared victory over sin. He declared victory over Satan. He declared ultimate victory from then on and forevermore. Victory. And we have victory in Jesus. And that's what we just celebrated. We have that. Paul is writing and he makes a lot of points. And we're not preaching through it now. We're going to get to it at some point. But in chapter 15, when Paul goes through it, he makes some amazing statements. Without the resurrection, we have nothing. In fact, you might as well live the way you want to, because there is nothing. There's nothing. We hinge everything of our salvation upon the resurrection. So it's so important that we mention the resurrection. By the way, and I have done it 100 times, when you're witnessing to somebody, go through, yes. What are the main points? Help me here. What is the first thing that everybody has to realize? We're sinners. Is that an important element that people have to recognize? Yes, because if you're not lost, then there's no need to be found. Right? Okay, people need to understand that they're sinners. Sometimes that's hard for people to get, isn't it, these days? People don't want to admit, you know, they just can't, you know, admit that they're sinners. It's not too hard for people to see that, and a lot of people do, but to get people lost, and it's not our job to get people lost, you understand that, but they need to understand that they're in need, right? That's the first thing. And what verse do we have that tells us about our lostness? What's that? Okay, Romans 3:23, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then, of course, we know what. What's the next thing we need to know? And we're just going to go through very simple. You don't pull out all kinds of different verses, you know, but just very simply put, okay, what's the next thing we'd look at 3 chapters later? There's a penalty, right? The justice has to be served. Justice has to be served. Do you understand that? Justice has to be served. What good's the law if there's no justice? Okay, so justice has to be served. There's got to be a penalty. And we know that in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, right? Okay. But there's an exception at the end of the verse. What's the exception? Grace, the gift of God, eternal life, right? So God gave a gift. Aside from the wages, he gave us a gift. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And how does that come? John tells us in his book how that gift came. How did it come? For God so loved the world, that's us, that he gave. There's that giving, that grace word again, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay, so John tells us, okay, we're lost. Paul tells us we're lost. We're sinners, we're lost, we're on our way to hell, there's a penalty. He ends with saying, but there's a gift. John specifies what that gift is. He tells us the gift of God, that's Jesus Christ, the beloved, only begotten Son who died on the cross for us. And we understand that by believing, putting our faith and trust in him, we can have eternal life. Now, I know that there's a lot of other verses, but we have all that, and then there's the resurrection. Wow, the resurrection of Jesus Christ that declared victory, and it kind of put him on the throne there for everyone to see. Okay? There is no victory over, there's no victory over Jesus Christ. He has the victory. He is the victory. Now, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talking about the significance of the resurrection. Is it important? And what's the answer? Yes. And then he gets to this. And it's kind of like based upon what he's done for you. Based upon, and in 1 Corinthians 15, the main point is the resurrection. But what comes with the resurrection? It was the death, right? It was the shedding of his blood. It's all that we just talked about. That and the resurrection kind of is the cap on it all. There's the package. And then we get to verse 58. As we go through that chapter, as we go through the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, as we worship, as we partake of that bread, as we partake of the grape juice that we just partook of, as we remember all of these things and are very grateful, he goes on to this final thought. Now, before we go on to the final thought, let me ask you a very personal question. Are you grateful for what's just been given? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which symbolizes and signifies for you the death, personal burial, personal resurrection for you, for eternal life. Are you grateful for that? And I look around at you and I say each. I don't know if I can get my eyes on everybody. Are you grateful for that story of 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Are you thankful? Okay. Assuming that that's true for everyone, you're thankful. He's making now a transition and he's going to put it all into one final verse. That is so important for each one of us. Now, last night, we kind of remembered back to the good old school days. And some of you took a test. Some of you did better than others, okay? I purposely didn't take the test because I didn't want to look bad. No, I'm just kidding. But for some, it was maybe relatively easy. Nobody got 100. But it was a test that was given and we remember back to the school days. Remember the different things that we went through. This morning we're not going to go back to the good old school days, but we're going to look at some English, and that was my worst subject. Let me tell you, that was the worst. You know, math fine, you know, science okay, you know, history, but English. I didn't get a very, very good education in English. You can probably tell by the way I talk and some of the things. But anyway, English is, we're going to go back to some English. Now, it's very basic this morning, but it's important. If you're an English, I don't know any English teachers. I know some homeschooler mothers out here did some teaching English. But I think you all would know this. Is English and the construction of a sentence, is it important for getting across a thought? An idea. Okay? We already went through that. What did we, a couple of messages ago, we looked at a word and the difference, and if you could switch those two. It is important that we even understand the purpose of certain words in there. And you're going to see that this morning, because if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, you need to understand the English a little bit to understand the real significance of what Paul is trying to conclude based upon the resurrection. Okay? So I'm going to help you through it as we go. As you are thankful, let's look at one thing here. Now, look down at verse 58, and if you were a preacher, doesn't it appear that there would be three clear preaching points that you would have? Look down and see if you can find the three. If you're a preacher this morning, and I said, okay, and I call you by name, and I say, you're going to give me three preaching points to this message, would you be able to give me three things? I think you would. What would be the first thing? If you're the preacher, what would be the first thing that you would... Now, again, don't go... Don't try to be a hero here and come up with something different, okay? I know you can pull anything out, but you see the three... What's the first main thing that you're going to get here? Okay, be steadfast. Does everybody understand where you got that, right? Okay, be steadfast. What's the next thing you're going to pull out? You're going to be unmovable. And then the third thing? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Okay, and then maybe you could say a fourth one and the result of all of that. Does everybody understand where we got those 3 to 4 points? Okay, Now, that's the natural way you would think, but upon studying it, guess what? There's one point. One point, okay? One point. So let's look at it, and I'm going to help you through it in the construction of the I say the English. You understand this wasn't written in English. Okay, but the structure, the construction of it, even in the Greek, is where we get this. Okay, so I'm going to help you with that. Okay, first of all, it's a little bit of an English lesson, and I'm the worst one to be given an English lesson this morning, but it's just based upon my study. Okay, so you can trust what I studied is true. First of all, it starts with the word therefore. The word therefore is called a conjunction. We already talked about that a little bit, but what's the purpose of a conjunction? I already stated it. We're going to connect. We're going to connect, very practically, we're going to connect the first 57 verses with this last thought. Okay? That is important. Therefore, so combining what was just presented because of. Now listen to this, don't miss it. So if you are truly grateful, thankful for all that he's done for you, and I hope that's you, let me state it again. If you are truly grateful, if you're truly thankful for all that he's done for you, therefore, my beloved brethren, you see, it is the test to prove the thankfulness of the cross and the resurrection. Now, don't miss that. It's the test of if you're thankful for what's been given. Based on everything that's been given, Paul says, there's a test. There's a test to prove the thankfulness. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that if I went around the room and I started at Skip and I went to Pat and to Ken and Peg and all the way around and made my way over here, I hardly doubt that if I asked a simple question, are you grateful, are you thankful for the story of 1 Corinthians 15:58, the first 57 verses, there's no doubt in my mind, unless you weren't listening, you'd look up and you say, what? There's no doubt in my mind that you would say, yes. That's very natural. But you see here, Paul puts it to a little test, and he says, if that's true, then this. And so that's what we're looking for. So the word therefore, there's a conjunction to bridge us. There's a test. The second thing that we're going to look at is the subject. The subject. Who is the subject in this verse? Therefore, who? My beloved brethren. I love the fact that Paul pulls in here this love, my beloved brethren. But he's talking about saved people. He's talking about people that have come to understand. They've recognized that they're a sinner. They've recognized that they are on their way to hell. They recognize that they have no hope for eternity in heaven with God forever. They recognize that they're going to hell. They recognize that there's nothing that they can do to get to heaven on their own. For it's by grace that we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The person that recognizes that and has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saved. And Paul is writing, this is the group of people that I'm talking to. He's not talking to all the world out there. He's not talking to all the people that are out there lost in their trespasses and sins. This Paul is not addressing the world in this verse. No, he's bringing this conclusion to a verse of chapter 58. He's bringing it right here. Right here. He's addressing groups of people just like this. And of course, all of them. He's addressing saved people, Christians. He's addressing people that have come to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And those people ought to be thankful. So this morning he's addressing you. He's addressing you. Don't think about your neighbor. Don't think about your spouse. Don't think about your children. Don't think about anyone else. Think about you. So he's saying, based upon everything that's been given, you are the subject. If you're a believer here this morning, you are the subject here. Therefore, based upon everything in the past that he's mentioned, what he's done on the cross,
what he's done through the resurrection. Based on that, now he says, you. You what? Well, we get to the third thing. Here we have what we call an imperative. What's an imperative? We would simply say that this is a command. And there's one command in this verse. It seems like there's three, but there's one command, and here's the command. Does anybody know what the command is? To be steadfast. Now, steadfast, in a sense, is an adjective, but here it's be. That really, the word that we're looking at is be. And we would combine the idea with be ye steadfast. You be steadfast. And the word that we look at is be. It's who you ought to be at all times. It's your being. It's not just what you do. It's who you are all the time. And God wants you to be something. And it's a command. It's not something that is that said, hey, I'm going to leave it up to you. You and your Christian liberty, you can decide if you want to do this or not. No, he says, do it. I want you to be this. I don't want you just to act it at times. I don't want you to act it at church and go home and be different. I don't want you to do it with certain people, but not with others. I don't want you to act this when you're talking to the pastor, but not with your friends. He says, be it. He says, you be this all the time, 24/7. It doesn't matter if you're at home, at work. It doesn't matter if you're on vacation. Some people think that we go on vacation and we can live like we want to. No, he says, if you're thankful, you be this. Folks, this is good for us. This is good to help us to understand. If, you know, sometimes I struggle when I say that I'm thankful and I don't feel like I'm really showing it. Paul is helping us here to show how we can be thankful and the test of whether we really are thankful. I've asked myself the question before, am I really thankful for this? Here's the test. And he's saying, Sean, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to be. Be what? Well, he says, be ye steadfast. Now, here's the directive. Here's the command. Here's what we're supposed to do. You are supposed to be steadfast. And that's where he leaves. He says, be steadfast. Now, if you are like me, and there was a directive, a command, that I'm supposed to be steadfast, I would step back and say, okay, what does it mean to be steadfast, and how can I do this? He tells me to be ye steadfast. He commands us to be steadfast. To be steadfast is to be, literally, be seated. Planted somewhere, to be seated and settled and firmly situated there. It's a listen to this, it's a state of the mind or the heart. It's as if you would say, I'm not going anywhere. It's kind of a decision. You know, there is the child in school, you know, the teacher tells him to do something, and he looks up, you know, his teacher says, you know, Jimmy, I want you to go here. And Jimmy, in his thoughts and in his heart, says, no. You make me, right? In his mind, he's like, I'm not moving. I'm not going anywhere. Okay, that's what it kind of means to be steadfast. You have determined in your mind, which your thoughts come from your heart, you're determined inside of where you're going to be. I am set and settled. I will not be moved. Okay? Some people have used the phrase, over my dead body. Nope. I'm not going anywhere. Based upon everything we've heard, as we are thankful, God wants us to be settled, grounded in him and who he is. I'm not going to go anywhere. I'm not going to swerve anywhere. I'm going to stay. Now, stop and think for a moment. Isn't that an amazing task, really? To stay where you're at. How many people in our world today are moving? I'm not talking about moving from house to house. I'm talking about moving in their truth, moving in what they believe, moving in their practice. They grew up this way, but they no longer act that way.
They're moving in their idea of what truth is. Moving who God is. Moving in what they are allowed to do and what they cannot do. Everything is moving. I want to tell you, it's hitting our world like a wildfire. There are young people today and older people, it doesn't matter who, there are people that were raised a certain way, grew up, and they were grounded upon the truth, that are changing what they believe, changing what they think. David hit upon this last night. Change takes place. And he didn't get his thoughts from me, and I didn't get my thoughts from him. The fact of the matter is things change. And yet, how many of us change over time? I want to tell you something. There are very few Christians and very few people, very few churches these days that are not changing. It's the truth. And it's rampant. And it's very dangerous. And I wonder, how are we going to stay and survive? Well, he tells us right here, Paul says, if you are thankful, listen, don't miss this. If you are thankful for what God has done for you, death, burial, and resurrection, he says, stay put. Did you hear that? That's the directive of this verse. Stay put. Don't go anywhere. Don't change course. Stay the road. Stay it. Not moving to the right hand. Not moving to the left hand. We think of Lot. Abram and Lot. And they go down. Where was Lot's eyes? What did Lot's eyes look like? He wasn't firm. He wasn't settled. Well, he was almost settled in going to the place that he wanted. But he was kind of wishy-washy. We know that Lot was a good, just Lot. We understand Lot was a good man, wasn't he? But you see, Lot had a problem with settling and saying, no, I am going to stay the course. I'm going to do what's right. That was more of Abram. But Lot was, he was okay to look around. He was okay to see what was on the other side. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind and doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness wherein they lie in wait to deceive. No, rather than Lot, we ought to be like Abram. We ought to be like Joseph who stayed the course through the thick and the thin. Like David who would not be moved, who would set, not set his eyes on any wicked thing. Like Daniel, who purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Like Ruth, who would not leave her mother-in-law once she was married into the family, and steadfastly was minded to stick with her. And on, examples in the scripture go. People, men and women that were steadfastly minded, I will not be moved in their heart and their mind. Now that's the directive, that's the command of the verse. Everybody listen, if you are thankful for the death, burial, and resurrection, stay true with what you've learned. Kind of like Paul told Timothy, and the things which thou hast learned, right? Learned from your mother and your grandmother. Stick with them. Stay with them. Young people, can I tell you something? You need to stick with what you've been brought up in. If your parents and your church has brought you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, in the things of the Lord, stick with it. Don't open up your heart and mind to everything that's out there, because you'll end up going, no, God, through Paul, says stick with it. Stay the course. Stay right there. Don't go anywhere else. Now, let's look at the next thing. You might have some questions about that, but let's go to the next thing. So we see the conjunctive, okay, the conjunction that is there, that is given, therefore, based upon everything. And he's talking to you individually, the subject, my beloved brethren. He gives the command, the imperative, to be ye steadfast. Next, we get an adjective that it's going to tell us how. An adjective describes so much like, it's a descriptive word of how I'm supposed to be seated and settled right here, okay? And so he defines what that steadfastness ought to look like. Did you hear that? He describes what the steadfastness ought to look like, and he uses the word unmovable. So your steadfastness ought to look like something that's unmovable, that's totally immobile and motionless. It's kind of like that child sitting in school. You know, he's minded to stay there. His teacher says, you know, Jimmy, I want you to get up and go. Now, in his heart and his mind, he's saying no, and maybe even verbally, he's saying no. Now, this is kind of like Jimmy grabbing a hold of his chair now. You see, it's taking it even a little bit further. It's emphasized and even overemphasized. Not just, I will not, but he grabs a hold of that chair and he says, I will not, and you can't make me. I will not let go. You know, and the teacher goes over, and you could never do this, but the teacher goes up and picks Jimmy up, and the chair, the desk comes with him. Or it's like the little child. Do you remember back in the day when telephones had a spiral cord on them? I don't know if any of you still have one that has a cord on it. You know, that you, as a child, you go, wing, you know, and you go back. You know, it's kind of one of those. I was always too big. I never went back. But it's one of those cords, you know, and this little child goes and they grab a hold of that cord and they start pulling it. And mother comes around and says, I'm picking on Jimmy here, okay, Jimmy, let go of that telephone cord. And Jimmy will not let go of that phone cord. And he will go and he will continue to hold of it. Now, what happens? That's going to wreak havoc with the phone, right? You've got to let go of that thing. You've got to give that. But no, he's not going to let that go. This word that is given here, be steadfast, unmovable, it's kind of like that physical decision. It's not just in the heart and the mind. It's like, I will not. And here's what I'm going to do to make sure that I don't. I'm going to wrap my fingers around this chair or this cord, and I will not let go. And you're going to have to pry them off me, cut my fingers off, but I will not let go. You know, folks, very practically in our minds, God is saying, if you're thankful, I want you to stay the course of what you've learned from God's word. Look at this, folks, right here. Right here. What God has given to you in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the goodness of God and the things that he's taught us, he's saying, I don't want you to move from this position. You need to stay there. How you do it is that you need to be steadfast in your mind, but you need to grab a hold of it and not be willing to let it go. Not be willing to let it wander. Not go off in your thoughts. Folks, I want to tell you something. You better be careful with your thoughts that you have out there today. And there's a lot that influence you in the world about your thoughts. You're impacted by a lot of media and a lot of influence out there that affect our thinking. I have told you over and over and over throughout the years, be careful with the media that's out there. I know, because as I feel like I know a lot of truth, when I allow myself, I told you, I use Israel as an example. I try to strictly stick with certain news about the war in Israel so that I'm not tainted with my mind. But every once in a while, I'm tempted to look at mainstream to see what they're saying about Israel, and I tell you that 10 times out of 10, when I look at it, I've got to get off it because I feel like it's tainting my thoughts on what's going on every time. And the point this morning is not picking on social media and the news out there. I'm really not trying to hit on that. The fact is the mind is powerful. You get exposed to it and you can't get it out. Be careful. Be careful. And one way we do that is to stay, it's to make a decision to stay away from certain things. Our minds are powerful, and I want to say we better be careful what comes in the eye gate, what comes in the ear, what are we exposed to? guys, with the things that are out there to see, you need to be so careful where you go, because it's going to be almost impossible to get it out except for the wonderful Word of God that washes it away. You see that picture that is so difficult to get out, and you're plagued for the next several days, and what you saw, we need to be careful. We've got to be unmovable in our thoughts. We've got to be unmovable in what we're exposed to. We've got to be unmovable in our emotions. Unmovable in our emotions. No, I will not let my emotions carry me. I will not do it. It's a decision of the mind, but it's got to be a decision of action. It's got to be something that we do, that how am I going to keep that out? A decision of desire. I will not pursue after the. I will not let the things of this earth grow so attached to. I will not let myself do it. Actions. Now, a small clarification. One commentator said this. He says, obviously, Paul is talking about our being moved away from God's will, not to our being moved within God's will. Don't take this verse as, I will not be moved. In other words, there's no other way to do it besides the way I was taught. God is not telling you, you have to, you know, have this. It's within God's will. If it's within God's will, there are more than one ways to do things. He's not talking about that. Sometimes in churches we got caught up, we can't change or do anything within God's will. He's not talking about change that way. He's talking about changing without God's will. Going against something that he doesn't want. That's the type of change he's making. So please understand that. So the adjective unmovable. I am going to do what it takes so that I don't move. Now, for the best part of this, in that is there's a participle, okay? So there's the participle. Now, what is a participle? We had an adjective that's closely related to it. It described it. So the being steadfast, there's the, don't lose this, we're almost done. The main idea for me as a Christian is to do what? If I'm thankful, I am supposed to be steadfast. That's the directive. How am I steadfast? This is what it looks like. I will not go. This is what I'm going to do so that I won't. My question to you is, what are you doing so that you will not go? I'm grabbing a hold of my seat and I will not go. Now, the participle is telling me not, it's not just describing as an adjective how I am being unmovable or being steadfast. This is how I'm, what decision am I going to make that will keep me from being moved? It's the participle. And do you know what the participle is? So a participle defines or modifies how you're going to accomplish this. So what's the battle plan? That I won't be moved. And I don't want to be moved because it indicates whether I'm thankful or not. I asked you, are you thankful? If you are, this is how you're going to show and how you're going to stay where you're supposed to be. And what is it? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. The word abounding means above and beyond. It is not bare minimum. It's not whatever I can do just to get by. It's not just mere participation, passive participation. It's not just being an onlooker. It's just not there sitting in a pew. It's not just simple. No, it's above and beyond. It's all out. How can I be steadfast and unmovable? And the answer is by always abounding in the work of the Lord. There it is. There's the key to the morning's message right here, is always abounding in the work of the Lord. How are we going to stay by the stuff, as some people say it? And the answer is by being active and abounding in the work of the Lord. Active and abounding in the work of the Lord. Abounding, exceeding the requirements, above and beyond. Are you grateful that Jesus Christ went above and beyond for you. Ephesians chapter 1 in verses 7 and 8, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And we all say amen, right? We have got redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins. Another amen. According to the riches of his grace. Wow. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Folks, as he has gone all out for us, so we ought to go all out for him. Some folks, all that they do is find all the things that someone else doesn't do and tell him or her about it and what they ought to do. Folks, it's time that we find something to do ourselves. Don't be the one in the church that's critical about what's not happening. Do it yourself. That's exactly what Paul says. Do you know how you're going to stay the stuff? Do you know how you're not going to be moved? Do you know how you're not going to wander off? And that is the indication of whether you're thankful or not. How we're not going to be moved is by active duty. Getting involved. One of the most dangerous, everyone listen to this, one of the most dangerous positions to be in is an onlooker. Not abounding in the work of the Lord. Because what's going to happen is you're going to look around and you're going to become very critical of the way other people are doing things. And they're the ones that are doing things. And you become critical of the way people are doing things and it turns you off. And guess what happens? You move. But I don't want this. I don't want to do it. How are you going to stay the course? By getting active and doing. And that's exactly what he says here. He says, based on everything, he said, if you're thankful for everything that's happened, here's what I want you to do. You as a Christian, here's what I want you to do. He's got one word for it. He said, be steadfast. The adjective to describe that steadfastness is unmovable. I'm not going anywhere. And here's how you're going to do it. I'm going to modify this, and I'm going to tell you how. Get busy. Get busy and do the work. When you're busy, guess what? You're not being critical of other people because you're doing work. Do you know that the most dangerous people in a church are the people that are not doing anything? The safest people in church are the people that are doing as much as they can, abounding in the work of the Lord. And those are the people that are going to stick it out. They're going to stay the course. Why? Because they're sold out to it. They're steadfastly minded and they're minded to do something. Find something to do. One commentator said this, what a word Paul gives to the countless Christians who work and pray and give and suffer as little as they can. How can we be satisfied with the trivial, insignificant, short-lived things of the world? How can we take it easy when so many of us around us are dead spiritually and so many fellow believers are in need of edification, encouragement, and help of every sort? When can a Christian say, I've served my time, I've done my part, let others do the work now? No, it's service that abounds, abundant service. And finally, Paul tells us that it will be worth it. It will be profitable. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Folks, I want to encourage you this morning. How is it that we're going to show the Lord that we're thankful? This year we're learning that. How are we going to be thankful? How is it that we're going to be, well, the answer is steadfast. How are we going to be steadfast? Well, by being unmovable. How are we going to be steadfastly unmovable, showing God that we're thankful for it all? I ask you the question, are you thankful for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for you? Are you? Maybe you're asleep by now. Are you thankful for what Jesus Christ has done for you? Therefore, be steadfast. How? Unmovable. How unmovably steadfast? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. You see, it's important, the construction of the language here. It's important. He's telling you how to do it. He's not giving you three things to do. He's saying, here's how to do it. Get busy serving. serve the Lord. Christian, I want to tell you, what are you doing? What are you doing for the cause of Christ? What are you doing for our church? What are you doing for the Lord? What are you doing for your family? What are you doing for your neighbors? How are you moving forward the cause of Christ? We put ourselves and the church into dangerous situations when we don't do anything. Instead, we sit around and soak. Why do we do this? Because we're thankful. Thankful for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thankful for all that he's done for you on the cross. So the question is are you thankful? Are you thankful this morning? He ends by saying, it's worth it. It's worth it. He says, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. I started off by asking the question, does my vote make a difference? We quickly go to Tuesday, but that is not at all what we're talking about. We're talking about the vote to serve Christ. Does it make a difference? He said, it's not in vain. It will make a difference. It all comes down to the fact of whether we're really thankful or not. Father, I pray that you would help us to truly be thankful people. I question myself sometimes, am I thankful? Lord, the test is, are we proving it? Are we showing it? Being steadfastly unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. God, help us. Help us to be the thankful Christians we ought to be. Lord, and I pray if there are people that are out here that are sitting and soaking and not doing anything, God, I pray that they would decide to get involved and be what they can be for the cause of Christ. That they would see you through them do the work of the ministry. We've got opportunities in this church for people to do. We've got ministries. We've got things. We've got the festival coming up. God, how can we get involved so that we can advance the gospel of Jesus Christ so that people can get saved? You said that it would avail much. You said that it would work. God, help us to follow the directive that you've given. Lord, help us to be thankful. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and go to the very simple, very, very simple song. Skip, what was it? I picked it out. I